Senior Larry Moran, the pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar. I'm retired now for the past 3 months from administration in the priesthood, and have been doing, had a chance to do some of these wonderful things with Mr. Ron Eldred, who is a guest today on 91.9. Mr. Eldred, or Ron as I'll be calling him, teaches religion and history at our John Paul II Catholic High, located here on St. Patrick's campus. We're beginning today a series on the Nicene Creed. And almost all Catholics are familiar with the Nicene Creed because we recite it every Sunday after the prayers of the faithful or after all the scripture readings. And so we'd like to just begin. Ron, a special welcome to you, and so happy to be with you again. Maybe we could talk about, first of all, what is a creed?
Well, the word creed derives from the Latin credo, which means believe, or I believe, we believe, whichever the case may be. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines a creed as, quote, a brief normative summary statement or profession of Christian faith, end of quote. In this context, faith means a summary of the body of truth that we call the deposit of faith. Examples are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, which we don't hear too much about, and then the Credo of the People of God. This was a creed that Paul VI had written, I think, around 1971 or something like that.
And that was an attempt to clarify some of the questions that were coming up at the time about what people were saying about the other creeds.
Yes, that was...
Or misinterpreting them.
Yes, that was in directly response to the Dutch so-called Dutch Catechism that came out right after Vatican Council II.
Okay.
The Church proposes the creed for our belief. This means that when we recite the creed, we should firmly believe what we say is true. In other words, when we recite the creed, we are professing that we have faith in the truth of what we are saying. In fact, I remember reading about an apparition of the Blessed Mother's at one time that she was very pleased with people when they said the creed with attention and devotion. That is, paying attention to what they were saying and then meaning what they were saying.
Sure. So you're saying briefly that a creed is a way of summarizing our fundamental beliefs as Catholic Christians.
That's correct.
Okay. So it's a little nutshell of what the Catechism may be
yes.
saying. Okay. Well, it appears that there are perhaps two different ways to use faith as a summary or a nutshell of Christian belief. And also, it's the way that you and I, or a believing person, assents to these doctrines. Is that could you say something about those two different uses of the word faith?
Yes, it is true that the word faith is used two different ways, as you suggested. The first way is as a summary of the Christian doctrines. Faith is often capitalized when used this way. to distinguish it from faith when the word is connected to our believing something. In regard to faith as believing, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says of faith, quote, by faith we believe in God and believe all that he has revealed to us and the Holy Church proposes for our belief, end of quote.
Okay, so belief is like, for our spirit, like breathing for our body. It's our lifeline. It's what keeps us focused on our fundamental understanding of God and God's relationship to us and our relationship to God. It's really a critical issue.
Yes.
Okay. Well, Ron, what are some ways that we can establish the truth of the statements contained in the creed, whether it's the Nicene Creed we say on Sunday, or the Apostles' Creed we say with the Rosary, etc.?
Well, God has given man various methods with which to use his reason to know the truth. These include theology, philosophy, logic, history, especially history, and even science. I believe that to a certain extent we can get over the difficulties of knowing the truth and come to a reasonable degree of certainty about the truths of the faith, the truths that we profess in the creed, by properly employing these methods. Now you're going to see it's not going to be enough, but at least it gets us started along the road towards faith.
Okay.
They can give us the ability to know the truth, to perceive reality as it really is. But reason alone cannot provide us with everything we need to know about God. We also need his revelation.
Okay, now so we're getting in, we're going from what we can learn from reason and study to the next step of what we'd have to have faith to,
yes,
to enlighten our minds about.
The former was basically what they would call natural theology.
Okay.
Above all, we know that the creed is true because it's based on Holy Scripture and tradition, and the magisterium, or teaching authority of the church. God's revelation is contained within the teachings of the church. Jesus backed up the truth of his revelation by living a life of perfect holiness and virtue, demonstrating superhuman wisdom and love, making prophecies that came true, performing many miracles, and raising himself from the dead. Furthermore, countless miracles have occurred over the centuries to substantiate the truth of his teachings. Moreover, he sends the Holy Spirit with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to guide and inform us. God is truth, and he won't fail to give us or help us know his truth. About this, the Catechism says, quote, faith is a supernatural gift from God. In order to believe, man needs the interior help of the Holy Spirit, end of quote. St. Thomas once defined believing or faith as, quote, an act of the intellect assenting or agreeing to the divine truth by command of the will moved by God through grace. It's a famous definition of the faith.
Thomas from the 13th century.
Yes, St. Thomas Aquinas of the 13th
great century. Great philosopher and great theologian.
Yes.
Well, let's focus on that just a moment, Ron. In other words, we're saying that without the gift or the light of faith, we cannot really, by our own human effort, assent to or believe in these truths of revelation.
Yes, faith is what we call a theological virtue. It's a virtue that's infused by God. But we have to open up our souls. We have to open up our minds to the infusion of this grace, this gift of faith.
All right, I remember a famous person used to teach at Chicago University, and he knew the Catholic faith backwards and forwards. He was really excellently informed. But someone asked him one day, how come you're not a Catholic if you know all these things? And his answer was what we're talking about. He said, don't you as Catholics believe that faith is a gift and it's not given to everyone? So I think it's like something can be exist. This room could be completely dark, and I can't see anybody in it. And I'd like to see what's ever in here, but I can't. And suddenly somebody turns the lights on, and then I can see all the on the pictures on the wall and the people here. Would you agree or not that that is what faith, the gift of faith, does? It turns a light on in our mind to be able to see the Trinity. Jesus is truly God and man. He's truly present in the Eucharist, that we need a light from God to help us do that?
Yes, I think there are lots of theologians even, and scripture scholars who know a tremendous amount about God, and historians, I might add, but they don't know God. They don't have, in other words, the gift of faith. They don't have that light that you're talking about.
Okay, so an ordinary, simple person who is dedicated to prayer might have a much clearer vision of the reality of God and Jesus and the meanings of the scripture than a person who knows it all but really never prays or really hasn't made that, isn't living by the light of faith.
These are people that may know a lot, may not know a lot about God, but they know God.
An ordinary praying person.
Yes, by their praying, by their spiritual life.
Okay. All right. How do we get this Nicene Creed that we say every Sunday at Mass?
Well, historically, the Nicene Creed is an expansion of the Apostles' Creed. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the Apostles' Creed, "the Apostles' Creed is so called because it is rightly considered to be a faithful summary of the Apostles' faith. It is the ancient baptismal symbol of the Church of Rome. Its great authority arises from this fact. It is the creed of the Roman Church, the See of Peter, the first of the apostles, to which he brought the common faith." End of quote. Elsewhere it says, "Our presentation of the faith will follow the Apostles' Creed, which constitutes, as it were, the oldest Roman catechism." In fact, we were talking about this a little earlier, before we got on the air, in the Catechism, it explains the Apostles' Creed rather than the Nicene Creed.
Okay.
Exactly why, we weren't sure.
The New Catechism of
yes,
the Catholic Church.
The New Catechism.
Okay, well, let me go back just a moment to what you were saying there too, Ron, it summarizes the faith of the Apostles as was passed down in the early church. And we'll say, why do you think creeds were written? In order to summarize so people could know briefly and succinctly what the fundamentals of the faith are?
Well, Jesus, you know, didn't write anything down. He just, he taught, he preached. And then his apostles and some other of his early disciples eventually wrote down what he said. But you still haven't gotten to theology yet. And if you start getting into the apostolic fathers, St. Irenaeus, St. Polycarp, St. Justin Martyr, St. Clement of Alexandria, people of that sort, then you begin to have them looking at what Jesus taught and to formulate them into doctrines. And so when you begin to get this formulation of doctrines is when it starts, when a creed starts sort of developing.
And becoming gelled.
Yes.
Well, you know, Cardinal Newman says someplace that the scriptures appeal to our imagination because they are full of beautiful figures, the good shepherd, the prodigal son, catechism, our doctrine, our creeds, are an attempt to put into concepts our clear description of what these beautiful figures and images, and I always thought that was a very helpful distinction. It's easy to read the scriptures, but then to exactly know how the church has always interpreted those beautiful figures about what is it, who is this good shepherd? Is he really God and really man, or is he just man? Is he just God? So the creed starts to formalize and clarify what the church has always believed.
I suppose this is a kind of a part of his conception of the development of doctrine, that through developing doctrines, Jesus didn't, formulate things in doctrinal form.
Right.
He just taught to the heart,
Sure.
And to some extent to the intellect. But it was the theologians and the early church fathers, the apostolic fathers and the patristic fathers, I think that's what I'm looking for, who began to formulate these into a creed.
Okay, in fact, Newman uses those words. What was pictures in the imagination became a creed in the intellect,
mm-hmm.
or formulation of clear teaching. Because apparently all these things in Scripture can, people can get different ideas what they mean, as, for example, is Jesus really God, this person who's presented in the Gospels, or is he not?
Okay. Well, of course, Newman, he believed that that continued right on down to our own time, that there's no new teaching, no new ideas, as he, I believe, called it, idea, but we see different sides of the idea and over the centuries. And as new circumstances and new times come about, we tend to, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the church, through its magisterium, through its teaching office, begins to see different sides of that original idea that Christ himself, of course, spoke or God revealed to us.
Well, and that was one of the reasons that you mentioned before, the Credo of the People of God by Pope Paul VI, because some of the things even in the ancient creeds were being questioned.
Yes.
As well, they weren't taking the traditional meaning or understanding.
That's
of
correct.
Jesus being God, let's say.
That's correct.
Okay, listen, I want to go back one step, if I may. You had mentioned somewhere that the Apostles' Creed begins with, I believe, and the Nicene Creed that we say at Mass on Sunday begins with, we believe. Oh, what's that all about?
Well, when one professes the Apostles' Creed, he or she begins with, as you said, I believe. This is the faith that the church professed personally by each believer, especially at baptism, or when one says the rosary, or other prayers or whatever. On the other hand, when we profess the Nicene Creed, we say we believe, that's how we begin it, of course, because we are professing our faith as a liturgical assembly of believers. Sometimes the Apostles' Creed, though, on the other hand, is said at Mass, particularly children's Masses. But for the most part, we usually say the Nicene Creed at Mass again, which is a liturgical. It has to do with a gathering of people, of course, as a congregation.
It's always a group of people.
A group of people, yes.
Well, let me just throw this in a moment. Sometimes the creed is left out on Sunday. And I understand as a parish priest that sometimes there is a time problem. Maybe there was some kind of special ceremony, but even the church allows it if you have some kind of special ceremony in the beginning that you can omit the creed. But why do you think the creed, the church insists that normally on Sundays that this ancient creed from Nicaea, 325 A.D., would be important for the community to say?
Well, there are several reasons, of course, that we go to Mass. One is to stand at the foot of the cross, and to participate in the Last Supper. But another reason is to renew our covenant, the covenant with God, the new and everlasting covenant. And so I think every time we go in and profess the creed, we are renewing that covenant with God.
Okay, so we want to keep the fundamentals,
yes.
On which we're standing.
Always clearly in mind.
The stone on which
right.
we're standing. Okay, could you say a word about the creed as it is from 325? And you mentioned that it was given to us with the summary of the faith. What are some other things you could say about the Nicene Creed? You keep calling it, or you have called it, the Creed of Nicaea and Constantinople. Well, help me there historically.
Well, There was actually two councils. One was in 325, that was the Council of Nicaea, and the second council was at the Council of Constantinople in 381. And it was during those two councils that the doctrine was, the creed was really completely formulated. It had to do with clarifying some points that had been made to clear up a couple of heresies, particularly the Arian heresy that was at that time.
Which taught
that God was just merely, Jesus was just merely a man.
Okay.
And, you know, St. Athanasius was all involved in that particular.
And that was a great battle in the church.
Oh, yes.
Some people say that the error of Arius, who started that Jesus was only God, almost destroyed the church.
Almost.
It spread rapidly.
Certainly proves that the Holy Spirit had to be with the church, or if it was ever going to be destroyed, it would have been then. Because most of the bishops, at least of the bishops in the Eastern Church, were Arians.
Okay.
Even people that you hear about, since is Eusebius of Caesarea, to some extent flirted around with Arianism. Certainly Eusebius of Nicomedia was a leader. He was Arius' champion. In fact, they had, if I recall right, had actually gone to study for the priesthood together.
Okay. So it was a real threat, and that's why the creed at Constantinople enlarged the statement of the creed, the Apostles' Creed, about who Jesus, the church believes who Jesus really is.
And we're going to go into some of those things when we actually get into the creed and explain some of those things.
All right, good. Would you just comment on this? I just want to throw this in a minute. I always thought that the Council of Jerusalem was the first council of the church. But now you've been referring to the first ecumenical council as the council at Nicaea. By the way, where is Nicaea?
It would be in what was called Asia Minor then. It would be Turkey today.
Turkey today?
Yes.
Okay.
The Council of Nicaea in 325 is considered the first ecumenical council, the first worldwide council of bishops. Although not all the bishops were there, particularly those from the western part of the Roman Empire at that time.
Okay.
The Pope did send representatives, a couple of representatives from who happened to come from Spain, if I recall right. The Council of Jerusalem was actually the first council, but it wasn't really a worldwide council. It was just a meeting in the year 49 A.D. of the 12 apostles and, you know, maybe a few others. And it was called primarily by St. Paul, who was having a great deal of difficulty converting Gentiles.
Okay.
Because they were what were called the Judaizers, who believed that before you could actually become a Christian, you had to become a Jew.
Okay.
That is, you had to, you know,
Accept the Jewish.
Accept the Jewish, go to the synagogue, accept the Jewish ritual,
rites, dietary laws.
The dietary laws and the various rituals and liturgical practices and this, that, and the other. Men had to be circumcised and all that kind of stuff. And Paul was having trouble converting Greeks and other people to the Catholic faith because of that. It's because it was too big a burden. So Paul requested that they get together and decide this whole issue. And, of course, he wanted to do away with that. And so they actually called the council in the year 49, and Peter himself made the decision, which certainly is one of the first proofs that he was the head. Mm-hmm. He's the one that made the decision that a person who was converting to the Catholic faith did not have to first basically become a Jew before that.
With all the obligations of the ritual and dietary laws and things like that.
It's interesting that the Blessed Mother died about that time, perhaps a year later. It's believed there's a tradition that she died in the year 50.
Okay, but if I may just throw this in, but obviously Jesus himself who said, I came not to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it. So we brought the fundamentals of the Ten Commandments and the teachings of the Old Testament, right? And we're still built on the fundamentals of the Old
Testament.
That's
correct. Although there were around 600 of the old dietary and all those kind of laws that were discontinued as far as Christians were concerned.
Because of the new agreement with God with his people. I see that our time is coming to a close, Ron. Perhaps we could do a little summary Because next in this series, we'd like to actually start with the statements in the Creed, the Nicene Creed, that we're going to be discussing sentence by sentence, that we say every Sunday at Mass all across the Catholic world. So would you want to just say a little word about creed, faith, and what we've talked about and the creeds we've talked about?
Well, what we've done so far is define what a creed is, and it comes from the Latin word credo, which of course means to believe something. And we looked at in belief. Sometimes we use the word faith rather than belief. You can sort of almost interchangeably. And we looked at faith in two senses: faith as involved with a series of doctrines that are in a creed. And we also looked at faith as the believing of those doctrines that are in the creed. So those are the two aspects of faith.
I could recite the creed every Sunday and perhaps not believe it, or even pay attention to what I'm saying.
Well, that very easily happens. In fact, I teach both high school kids and taught middle school kids religion for quite a few years. And I used to tell them, you know, have you ever been going reciting the creed and get about halfway through and realize that you're not even really paying attention to what you're saying? So what you have to do is constantly be reminding yourself of where you're at and what you're doing and what you're saying, and bring yourself back to that. That's what we call recollection, you know. Okay. That which means to focus on what you're doing.
Okay.
But not only to focus on what you're doing, but to mean what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't mean what you're saying if you're not thinking about what you're saying. So it takes a lot of work. You've got to constantly be bringing yourself back to that. You're going to be distracted. There's people out there. There's going to be all kinds of things that are, your thoughts are popping into your mind, things in the past or things that might happen in the future. And that's you're constantly bombarded with things like that. So you have to work to remain collected or focused on what you're doing.
Remind me, as we're closing out, what are the four creeds that we mentioned?
We mentioned the Apostles' Creed, of course. We mentioned
that's the one we say at the beginning of the Rosary.
Right.
Okay.
We mentioned the Nicene Creed.
That's the one we say at Mass every
right.
Sunday.
We mentioned the Athanasian Creed, named after Saint Athanasius,
who was such a defender of that Jesus was truly God.
Yes, he was the key figure at the Council of Nicaea. Okay. He and his bishop Alexander.
Okay.
And then there was the Credo of the People of God, which of course is the Creed of St. Paul, Paul the Sixth.
Hopefully he'll be St. Paul
hopefully someday, yes.
Okay, Ron, thanks so much. We're going to close out now, and hope you can come back, our radio audience, for our next session, which will be on each line of the Nicene Creed that we say around the Catholic world every Sunday about the middle of Mass.
Señor.